you be seated. Thank you today for your presence. And we already have read the scripture for today, Psalms chapter number 60. Psalms chapter number 60. In this portion of scripture, I see some lessons for life. And let me just say this, that life is too short to learn all the lessons that we need to know on our own. And there's too many hard knocks in some of those lessons. And so it would, I think, be wise of us to learn from the workings of other people, from the learnings, the teachings of other people, from the lessons that they've learned and so forth. I think that that would be wise. And so this morning, we're going to look here at chapter 60 of the book of Psalms. And we find David, as he often was, in distress. David has gone out on his own. We'll mention more about that later. And he's tried to fight even a battle for the Lord in the energy of the flesh, and it was defeating him. And could I say this morning, it will you too, just as it will and has myself. To fight a spiritual battle, it takes a spiritual mind, a spiritual heart, and a spiritual leader especially. And then a person who is spiritual enough to follow the leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that in Christ we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us and gave Himself for us. And so if we are more than conquerors, why do you suppose it is that we seem to fail in so many of our battles? Maybe David can help us with some of those things today. Let's ask the Lord if He won't instruct David to help us today. Father, we thank You today for this book. Lord, it's different than any book on the planet. Lord, inspired by You, holy men of God wrote. And they wrote in such a way that, Lord, no other book's ever been written that way, nor will it ever be. Father, in this You've given us the sum and the substance of all that we need to be pleasing to You, gratifying to ourselves. So, Father, I pray today that Christ Jesus might be exalted and lifted up. And in the last couple of days, Lord, especially the last 24 hours, I thought much about how different my life is because someone cared enough to share Christ with me. Different beyond measure. Different beyond understanding. Different in wonderful, wonderful ways. I praise You, Lord. And I ask You, Father, to bless Brother Dave's family. Meet needs in their lives. Help Brother John as he pastors the church that his daddy was so faithful to pastor for so long. Pray for victories there. Bless the rest of his family, siblings and friends, and those folk that he encouraged in the ministry for many, many years. Now, Lord, I pray for this group of people. Lord, there's needs here that's just as real as they are anywhere in the world. And Lord, we know that You are capable of working here capable here as any place else in the world. And so we ask You, Lord, that You might have ample use of us. You might bring glory to Yourself. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned that David writes this at a time of distress. David has been up north, and he's been battling against the kings of Syria. And while he was away, Edom moved against Israel. And so David sent Joab south to take care of that invasion. And all these circumstances, and you find that there in the introduction to verse number one, the Bible says that when Joab returned and smote Edom in the Valley of Salt, 12,000. So he had quite a victory as he returned back there. But in all these circumstances, David is in distress. And so he picks up the pen, and God allowed him to write Psalms chapter number 60, and he wrote it not to us, but he certainly did write it for us. And I trust today that there are some things we'll learn. It hasn't been very long ago that we looked at a portion of Scripture and along the same lines, and I couldn't help but wonder if maybe God doesn't say these are problems that pop up every once in a while. These are things that we need to be reminded of. And so he spoke of those often in the book of Psalms. And the first thing that I want you to note here is that there's times when God's people may honestly feel like God has cast them off. You find that in verses 1 through 3. Oh God, thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us and hast been displeased. Oh, turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken and healed the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. David says, God, it just seems like you've cast us away. And you know, I think that this happens at times when people have left the will of God for their own will. They have taken the plan of God and put it aside and put their own plan in its place. They've taken the Word of God and the things of God that He's given us to have victory, and we put those aside because they're not popular, they're not always convenient, they're not always easy, they're certainly not always popular. And so sometimes through all these things, we take the plan of God and the devices of God, the Word of God, and we set it aside and say, I can run my own show. And we can. But let me share this with you. We usually make a mess of things when we do. There's times when we jump ahead of God. We get out of His will because we run ahead of Him. A child is apt to do that. You have a child and mom or dad are going out for a walk and they take a young child at maybe 2-3 years old or maybe 25 in some cases, I'm not sure. But to have a child with them and they're walking along and mom and dad just kind of taking a leisure time and the child keeps running ahead and daddy says, hey son, or daughter, come back. Now don't get too far ahead. You're getting out there too far. Come on back here. And dad ends up not really enjoying the walk like he could because he keeps having to bring the child that's running ahead of him back to him. I wonder if God ever gets put out because we act like little children and we keep running ahead of God, running ahead of God, running ahead of God. You say, well, I don't know if I've ever done that or not. Have you ever run ahead of the Lord and spent money you weren't supposed to spend? Ouch. Let me show you some evidence that sometimes we do that. It's called Fantastic Plastic. And obviously it was a banker that named it that. Because if you don't handle that right, it will handle you wrong. And we run ahead of God, and then here comes the bill. Brother Leslie yesterday, Brother Leslie said, boy, you know, some people said, they say, man, what a Christmas we had. Woo! What a wonderful Christmas we had. We got this, and Mama got this, and Daddy got this, and Junior got this, and Sissy got this, and woo! We had a great time. And they write in their annual letter what a great Christmas they had, and they tell people at work what a wonderful time they had at Christmas time, and how they did this and did that and got this and got that, and then about the 15th of January, they get a letter in the mail. It has a window in it. And they open it up and they find out, oh, my, I had no idea that we'd spent that much money. Mama, why do you spend that much money? Daddy says. And Mama says, it looks to me like you spent more than me. And Daddy says, yeah, but it's my card. And Mama says, but I thought it was my card. And they end up being in a tizzy about that and say, well, that's okay. We're Christians, so God will take care of it. There's a word that comes to my mind. Dum, da, dum, dum. Now, if we confess it as sin, God will eventually take care of it. but he usually lets us hurt a little bit first. Now, God is working not only to save your reputation, but he's working because people that you know that you know him. And so he's not only trying to save your reputation, but trying to save his own too. And so sometimes God does get involved in it and takes care of things, but it's usually not until there's some squirming. See, oh, and some promises. Now, but what happens when God takes care of that, and we say, ha ha, God will do that. Wow. And we get in the same jam again. Ooh, it's quiet here. Lord, is there a rabbit in this hole? We know sometimes we get ahead of the Lord in our finances. How about in our relationships? Do we ever get ahead of the Lord in our relationships? Young people, I think, single people. They don't have to be young to be single. Sometimes single people get involved in relationships ahead of what the Lord would have them to do. And they'll, let me share two truths with you about men and women before they get married. Before they get married, when the woman thinks that this guy is awesome and he thinks that she's wonderful, of course, neither one of them would admit at that time that either of the others have any mistakes, any errors, anything, any imperfections. And so if you point one out to them, here's what he thinks. He thinks she will never change. He's wrong. And she thinks I can change him. And she's just as wrong. And so it takes the Lord to bring two people together. And when we wait on the Lord, two people can be brought together and it can be sweet harmony. It can be sweet wonderful. And if you've already gotten together and you confess, Lord, we did this without asking you. We did this without seeking you. We ran ahead of you. We got out on our own and did this. And you confess it, God can fix it. But there's usually some scars, some bumps and bruises, some heartaches, and such things as that. So we get ahead of the Lord in our purchases. We get ahead of the Lord in our relationships. How about in moving? I've known men to get upset at work, throw down their working stuff, crawl down a ladder or whatever and say, do whatever you want to do with this job. I don't work here anymore. We do some crazy things, especially before we know the Lord. But when we know the Lord, we ought to make some changes in our life. Movement. Our jobs and one thing or another. We run away ahead of the Lord. We do things that God doesn't want us to do. We do things that God would never sanction, that God would never allow us to do. If he could just, if we just allow him to get a hold of the reins of our life, he'd say, whoa, slow down here just a little bit. Let's take another look at this. Let's take another look at things. And so that's what David has done. There's times when we jump ahead of the Lord. There's time when we work in our own power and follow our own initiative rather than what God wants us to do. A number of years ago, Ford Motor Company had a slogan, and the slogan was simply, Ford has a better idea. Well, they had that for the steering system of I think it was about a 1960 model pickup truck. They had a kind of a quirky suspension system in the front of it, and they said, Ford has a better idea. But about 2 years into that idea, maybe even less than that, they decided, whoo, maybe this wasn't such a good idea. Well, all they have to do is start manufacturing a different idea. But for God's people, sometimes it's not that easy to correct. And we need to understand that God, listen, you can't improve on God's way of doing things. You cannot improve on God's way of doing things. And so, in those times when we run ahead of the Lord and we cast off the authority that God has on us, we get in trouble, God is trying to teach us some things. One of the things God wants to teach us is how very weak we are. We think we can do anything. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And he said, I'm willing to prove it to you. Are you willing to have it proved to you? And so Jesus in John chapter 15 says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. And you know, I got to thinking about that one time and thought, well, what is it that I could do that I'm not relying on God to do it? You know what I came up with? When Jesus says nothing, that's what he means. Without him, you can't take your next breath. Without him, you'll never get home today. Without him, we can do nothing. And God wants us to realize that. God wants us to come to the place where we just know that we need to be dependent upon him. That any true victory that we have in our life is a result of God's blessing in our life, not our own working of things out, not our own. This is the first time that David's been in battle, I believe, since he became king over all of Israel. He's been out in skirmishes and one thing or another as king before and king of the one tribe, but now he's a king over all of Israel. It's the first engagement since he's been king over all Israel. And he set out on this expedition in his own strength. Now he's facing defeat. And it seems like God has cast him out. And God hasn't moved anywhere. God's just not talking because they hadn't been listening. God's smarter than most parents are. Most parents will keep on talking and begging and begging and begging and begging and begging. God says, no. If you're not going to listen, why should I talk? You see that in the prodigal son story, where the father divided up his living amongst his two sons, and the one son took his leave and left. And somebody says, why didn't the father chase him? Because the father's a picture of God. And sometimes God lets us do what we want to do, knowing that we're going to get into trouble. A mother, now you don't see this happen so much anymore because there's not very many cook stoves like what I'm thinking of in my mind, or you see wood burning stoves and so forth, they're very hot, and mother will say, don't touch it, hot, burn a baby, hot, burn a baby, hot, burn a baby. And mama knows now the stove has cooled down to where it won't be life-threatening if they touch it. She says, hot, burn a baby. And the baby just keeps wanting to touch it and wanting to touch it. So mama just acts like she's not watching. And the baby goes, wah! Where do you think mama learned that from? God does the same thing. Sometimes we want to do something, want to do something, want to do something. God says, okay. You'll be sorry, but okay. You say, you can't give me one example. How about Israel wanting a king? We want a king, and why do we want a king? We want a king so we can be like all the other nations. And any child of God is going to get in trouble when he wants to be like the world. And so Israel says, we want a king. We want a king so we'll be like everybody else. And so they have a meeting and say, who are we going to have be our king? And they look around and they look across the heads of all the people, and here's one that's standing up way above everybody else. He said, that's the one. That's the one. He's the one. He's head and shoulders taller than anyone else in Israel. He's the one. He's the one. Well, even Saul knew he wasn't the one. Because when they started looking for him, he's hiding in the stuff. Now, I don't know what the stuff was, but he's hiding in the stuff. And they have to drag him out, and they say, we're going to make you king. God says, you'll be sorry. And God gives him a list of all the things that he's going to do. He's going to make servants out of your sons. He's going to make maid servants out of your daughters. He's going to sell your people down the drain. He's going to do this. He's going to work you and not pay you. He's going to make life miserable for you. Paraphrase. And they say, we got this covered. we can take care of this. And he did everything that God said he would do. And God says, I want you to learn that you need me. In me is comfort. And so now God, after they have suffered a while, David has realized he's made some mistakes. And so God's going to turn things around for him and give him the victory. You know, there's people, preachers, churches, who begin to do things without consulting God. Every time I hear about a church getting ready to go into a building program, I think, oh, I sure hope they ask God about this. I sure hope they ask God about this. More problems have come into churches during building programs than any other time, I think. And I think the reason is because most building programs are not led of the Lord. We can do it! We can do it! Well, Catholicism can do that. The Mormons can do that. We're not supposed to be following what we can do. We're supposed to be following what He wants to do. Because He can do everything He wants to do. And we're supposed to follow Him. And so the Bible teaches that there's times when we might feel like God has abandoned us, God has cast us off, and it's usually because we've gone out on a limb, done something we weren't supposed to do ahead of the Lord, and got in trouble, and then blamed God for it. The second lesson we learn here is that God has a banner to display in support of the truth. In verse number 4, it says, Thou hast a banner. Now, in the Song of Solomon, the Bible says his banner over us is love. But it was love that caused God to give us the banner that I believe it's talking about here. And that's the banner of God's Word. And of course, the banner is not a flag with a cross on it. That's not the banner he's talking about. He's not talking about a banner that we wear around our neck. I've heard people say to guys, you know, they have a necklace. Isn't that what a necklace is? Isn't that how you, neck lace? Isn't that how you spell it? Neck lace. And so these fellows have a neck lace on, but it's a cross. The Bible doesn't say we're supposed to be cross wearers. It says we're supposed to be cross bearers. We're supposed to take the message of the cross to a lost and a dying world. We're not supposed to be necklace wearers. We're supposed to be takers of the message of Jesus Christ. And so it's not a cross on a flag. It's not a cross hanging around our neck. The banner is the Word of God. It's the truth. In verse number 4, it says, Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee. See, that's another place where we make some mistakes. We don't really fear God like we ought to. That fear thee, that it may be displayed because of truth, and then he writes that word in there, selah, which means to stop and think about it for a little bit. So the banner is the Word of God. Jesus said, sanctify them, set them apart, by thy truth, thy word is truth. If you're wrestling today with something that seems to be overpowering you and overcoming you and won't allow you the freedom to serve Christ like you know you ought to, here's where you find freedom. This book read and this book applied. This book obeyed. And when we do that, we'll find that we'll have great freedom. And so God wants us to be Bible believers and Bible practicers and Bible readers and Bible appliers. He wants us to be that. It's not the Bible under my arm. Sometimes people come into church, they've got these brand new looking Bible. I say, my goodness, did you get a new Bible? No, I've had that for about 30 years. And you open it and the back creaks. It hadn't even been opened. Just under the arm. No, just this is my Sunday morning Bible, under my arm. Must lay it in the pew beside them at church. Don't follow the Bible either. It's not the Bible under my arm, it's the Bible in my heart. It's not the Bible in word only. Anybody can say, I believe the Bible. I probably better not say that. No, I'm going to say that.
Because I'd rather you be mad at me for saying it than mad at me wondering what I was not going to say. I have heard people, men, get up and pray for 3 or 4 minutes, and that's a long prayer for some folks, pray for 3 or 4 minutes thanking God for the King James Bible, the Bible we have, thanking God for the price that was paid that we could have a Bible. But when it came time that a decision needed to be made, they made it in every way except with the Bible. It's easy to say we believe the Bible, but the proof of us believing the Bible is when we obey the Bible, when we do what the Bible says to do. And so God's given us a banner. The banner is the truth. And then another truth we find here is that our God is a promise-keeping God. In verses 6, 7, and 8, David must be thinking about all these promises that God had made. It goes back to Genesis chapter 49, and we'll not turn back there. But David's mind thinks of all these prophetic promises that God had made. He thought of how God had cared for Israel all down through these years, and even in times of rebellion. So many times Israel acted so different than what God's people ought to act like. It reminds me of Baptists today. And so the Bible testifies that David's remembering. God had preserved them and God had brought them back time and time again to himself. And then we find that God points out how that once more he's going to fulfill the promises that he's made. We can gain strength today out of reviewing the promises that God has made, the promises that he's fulfilled in our own lives. Could I share with you today that every promise that God has made, he either has or will fulfill? Amen. And just because he hasn't done it on our schedule doesn't mean he's not going to do it. Oh, there's so many things that sometimes I think, I so wish, Lord, that your schedule was my schedule on this. And God says, no, it's not. Your schedule is not my schedule, and I'm going to do it on my schedule, not yours. I wonder how many times in that 400 years that Israel was in bondage, some mom and daddy grabbed hands and knelt down beside a bed, maybe with a young child on it, and said, oh God, that we might be free again, that we might be able to live our lives unshackled by these people that hate us and hate you. Wonder how many times. And God said, I promise. I promise. And sometimes we find it takes a lot less time to get into trouble than it does to get out. But we need to understand that the God that we serve is a God that keeps every promise he's ever made. A long time ago, I can't remember exactly when the first time was that I thought this thought. A long time ago, I read in Acts chapter 16 where a jailer came to Paul and Silas after God had sent an earthquake and released them from jail. And he was going to kill himself. And Paul said, do thyself no harm, we're all here. And so he called for a light springing in and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the Apostle Paul, speaking for he and Silas and for the Lord, said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, listen, and thy house. Now, we find the Philippian jailer got saved almost immediately. He takes Paul and Silas to the house. He washes their wounds where he had beat them. He had them beaten and perhaps did it himself. He washes all their wounds, introduces them to his family. His family gets saved and all of them get baptized. He says, boy, wow, God answered that in a hurry. But because God hasn't answered the last part of that and thy house, because he hasn't answered that part yet for you, do you think he's a liar? God doesn't always balance the books on Friday night. But he always balances the books. And that promise where it says, where the man said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. I'm just fundamental enough to believe God means that. And because I got saved, and because I'm trying to serve the Lord, I expect to see every one of my children and every one of my grandchildren, that's my house, in heaven someday. They don't always act like they're saved. Probably their daddy and grandpa doesn't either. But I have God's promise. Here's another promise I have. Listen to this one. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord. I promise you, my kids were planted in the house of the Lord. Shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. The girls probably wouldn't appreciate that part. To show why. Why is God going to do this? Is God going to do that because I'm good? No. Is God going to do that because Miss Judy's good? No. To show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. God keeps His word. And so we find that God is a promise-keeping God. Every promise He's made, He's going to keep. He said, for an example, I'll never leave thee, never nor forsake thee. And He hasn't. He hasn't. Friends will leave. Listen, parents will turn their back on their children, and the children turn their back on the parents. But God said, I'm not that way. I keep my promises, and I promised I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And then God wills for His people to call upon Him. In verse number 11 of chapter 60, He says, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. We find that God says, listen, you can ask me for help. You can ask me for help. Sometimes we act like, oh man, if I ask Him, oh. But that's what the disciples felt like. You remember when Jesus had died, and praise God, He rose again 72 hours later, and He went to heaven, applied the blood, and came back down, walked with the disciples, and He said, I'm going to meet them. I'm going to meet you in Galilee. And so they go to Galilee. And the Bible says that, now let me think of the verse a little bit. It says, anyway, they were asking Him questions. And the Bible says that He upbraided them not. God doesn't get upset when we ask Him questions. Unless we think we can work Him like we did Mom and Dad. You know, if you ask the question often enough, you get the answer you want. That's not the way God works. So the Bible testifies that God's not going to chew us out. God's not going to upbraid us for asking a question. God invites us to talk to Him. God invites us to ask Him, Lord, here I am. I'm in the middle of a mess. I'm in the middle of a mess that I made. I'm the fault of it. My wife's not to blame. My spouse not to blame. My children aren't to blame. My parents aren't to blame. My preacher's not to blame. The people in the pews not to blame. My neighbors aren't to blame. The Democrats aren't even to blame. I'm in a mess. And God says, what took you so long? And God will give you a way. God will give you a plan. God will direct you to Bible verses. God will direct you to biblical principles that can turn your life around and save your bacon if you're interested in calling on Him. God wants us to know victory. God wants us to know I can do nothing of myself, but I can still have victory. Because my victory is in Christ Jesus. Any worthwhile accomplishment is done by God for His people through God's help. And we should never go out to accomplish something in our own strength. And then the God that gives the test is the God that gives victory. He says, through God we shall do valiantly. For He it is that shall tread down our enemies, verse number 12. When David faced failure, it was his own cause and his own fault, and he called on the Lord. God gave him the victory. You know, as long as I'm trying to blame somebody else for the shortcomings in my life, God's not much interested in listening to me. But when I say, it's my fault, I did wrong, I shouldn't have X, Y, and or Z. I shouldn't have. And God will use men, God will use people, God will bring people into your life that'll help you and stir you and turn you and be used of God in your life. That's what God did for David. God sent Joab to be his relief and to be his victor. And God uses tools. Men are tools, and God uses those tools. And God uses men. Now let me ask this question, and I close with a question mark. What has the Lord done through you or someone else of late that was in a jam or a hard spot in their life? And God said, hey, I want to use you. I want to use you. And God put you in just the right place at just the right time with just the right message. And God, through you, brought someone victory. Now, we want that to happen for us. As we sow, so shall we reap. I wonder if it holds true in that instance also. Seems to me like it probably does. Would you stand, please, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed?